inspired text reads, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." The song that you just sang was written by Tiddly S. Tiddly in 1886. He died in 1988 at the age of 102. Prior to his death, he was blind, confined to a wheelchair, and was very hard of hearing. However, to the very end of his mortal life, his mind remained intact and sharp. Tiddly was sort of a natural talent when it came to writing songs. He wrote his first gospel song in 1906. Since then, he's published 14 different books, two or three hymnals, and several paperbacks of songbooks. He has written over 100 gospel songs. He has 11 in the Sacred Selections of the Church. "Worthy Art Thou, In the Service of My King," "You Can Lead Someone to Jesus," "Cast All Your Burdens on Christ," "The Lord's Supper," "The Death of His Love," "Heaven Holds All to Me," "Singing Redemption's Sweet Song," "What Will Your Answer Be," "In Time Enough Yet," and the song that we will talk about tonight, "Into Our Hands." About all the formal training that he had was attending an 18-day music school in 1900 where they taught sight reading, voice culture, and how to read shaped notes. Tiddly admitted that he was too young to get hold of anything. He wrote songs on everything from a blackboard in an old church to a flyleaf on his Bible. 8 to 10 years after his baptism, he returned to the farm where he grew up near Golden, Texas, between Tyler and Greenville. With a stub from a pencil, he wrote the song, "Heaven Holds All to Me," on the back of an envelope while leaning against a hickory tree 150 feet from the place where he was baptized into Christ. His songs continue to thrill and teach the hearts of Christians today as they blend their voices in praise to God. From time to time, I have shared with you some songs that we sing in our songbook. Tonight is one of my favorite songs that's in our books because of the powerful message in which it discusses a firm and very precious responsibility that God has entrusted to us, His children, as we live in this world. "Into Our Hands." In verse 1 of this wonderful song, it says, "Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's precious moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears?" God's word clearly teaches us that life, even at its longest, 102 years, for the songwriter of this song, is but a very brief time when compared with eternity. The days are like shadows, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15. According to Psalms 102 verse 11, our life withers as the grass. According to Psalms 144 and verse number 4, our days are like our breath, fleeting at best. Job described it as swifter than a weaver's shuttle in Job chapter 7 in verse 6 and 7. More in a few days and full of trouble, he went on to say in the 14th chapter, the first two verses. We must understand the brevity of life. In Psalms chapter 39 in verse 4 and 5, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I really am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor." Those same words are quickly mirrored later in the Psalms in chapter 90 and verse number 10, when the psalmist says that life quickly passes away. James said in James 4 and verse 14, a passage that many of us are very familiar with, says, "Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it tells us that it's appointed a man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. Time flies. Life is never long enough, and we never get all the things done that we intend to get done. What is time? It's a river flowing to eternity's vast sea, forward, hither, all are roaring, on its bosom bearing thee. What is life? A bubble floating on a silent stream. Few, too few, is progress noting till it bursts and ends the dream. For what is your life but a vapor? Time's a handbreadth, 'tis a tale. 'Tis a vessel under sail. 'Tis an eagle on its way, darting up down upon its prey. 'Tis an arrow in its flight, mocking and pursuing sight. 'Tis a short-lived, fading flower. 'Tis a rainbow on a shower. 'Tis a momentary ray, smiling on a winter day. 'Tis a torrent's rapid stream. 'Tis a shadow. 'Tis a dream. 'Tis the closing watch of night, dying at the rising light. 'Tis a bubble. 'Tis a sight. Be prepared, O man, to die. By Francis Quarles. Yes, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Every day that goes by is another day lost that can never be regained. How are we using God's golden moments? Time is golden and it is precious. We should not squander it. We should not waste it. And we should learn to appreciate it for what it is. It is a precious gift of God. We need to be, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, to be redeeming the time. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of your time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vain and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 16 and 17 in the Amplified Bible. How are we using this precious commodity known as time? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 9, it says that we should not worry in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Bible tells us that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labors be not found to be in vain. Those who fail to obey the truth have nothing good awaiting them. We will surely reap tears. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, we looked at this morning that God has promised a day when he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on those who obey not the gospel. Those who are living faithfully to God will reap glory. Those who are living wickedly and disobedient to God will surely reap the tears. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash that you have. Spend it wisely. Brethren, what do we do with this thing that we call time? How do we use it? We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in a week. We all have 365 days a year. And we have that time for as long as we breathe and we walk upon this earth. God has given us a precious thing, but with that precious gift, God has given an awesome, awesome responsibility. And that is to use this gift wisely. We need to understand that we will not live forever. We need to understand that every opportunity that we turn away is another one that the devil takes. Every minute that we waste is a minute that we cannot regain. And every minute that we choose to do things contrary to God's will is a minute that we will reap in eternity, separated from God, if we fail to repent and ask forgiveness of that sin. Yes, brethren, swiftly you're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to you. Are we using God's precious moment? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? That is a choice you make. That is a choice that I make in my life. In verse number 2, we see from this verse, we see that people are lost without Christ and His gospel. Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ in true life. Yes, it is not an underestimation that millions are groping in the darkness of ignorance, of superstition, of sin, and of doctrines such as atheism, which simply means a denial of the existence of God, being an agnostic, which simply means one who believes that there is no proof of the existence of God, but does not deny the possibility that there might be a God. Denominationalism. This is a large group of religious congregations under a common faith, a name, an organization, under a single legal hierarchy that were created by men. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse number 19, the wise man Solomon wrote, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. No direction. There are men and women at the brink of spiritual ruin. What they need is not pity. What they need is the gospel. They need the only thing that can bring them out of spiritual ruin into spiritual glory." People are born, and what a wonderful opportunity. People are being born and dying every day and have not heard of the love of God. And to share this message with those who are lost, God didn't give this job to TV evangelists. He didn't give it to just preachers. He didn't give it to just a select few. He gave this responsibility to every man or woman that wears the name of our Lord. Young, old, middle-aged, in the church for many years, a babe in Christ. It makes no difference where you are on the spiritual ladder of success, as we might call it, or upon spiritual growth. All of us have a responsibility to take the message to the cross. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus, in the greatest sermon that I believe was ever recorded, His great Sermon on the Mount, in making an application after the Beatitudes that He says must be the characteristics of those that are going to be in the kingdom of God, He makes an application to these Beatitudes by telling us that we are the salt and the light of this earth. Men are walking around in spiritual darkness. Men are walking with no direction. Men are walking, groping, and feeling for a way out. There is only one, and its message and its path can only be found in God's Word. We just sang a song a moment ago. It's a very difficult song for me to sing because it's a very powerful, powerful message. I'm the one. You know, I wasn't at Calvary. I didn't deny the Lord. I didn't yell to crucify Him. And I'm not one who howled and mocked and spit and despised Him and asked that His blood be upon us and our children. But as that song says, every time I sin, I'm reminded I'm the one. It is because of sin. It is because of transgression. It is because of my willful desire to do what I want to do and to do contrary to God's will is the reason that God's Son had to die. And I am no less guilty than Peter, than the mob, than the Romans, than the Jews that wanted Him dead. I am just as guilty. And brethren, so are all of us. Because Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 18 through 32, we see the Gentiles, without their knowledge of God, have become reprobate. Men are no different than those in the ancient world. They follow the course of the world. Moral aimlessness, emptiness, without hope. Why do men turn to a bottle? Why do they turn to drugs? Why do they turn from one human relationship to another? Why do they kill themselves? Why do they search? Why do they go into counseling? Why do they look? What are they looking for? They're looking for hope. They're looking for a way out. And all we have to do is show them the greatest remedy that man has given that will lead man out of any hopelessness this world will lead him into. But that's where the rub comes. Because to do that, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, and it's going to take opportunity used to be able to point men to Christ and the cross. We have not a second to waste. Men need the gospel to see the truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That is still true. But someone needs to reveal the light to them. That someone is you and me. One can learn Christ when they are taught the truth. Only one way men can have forgiveness of their sin, turn from Satan, and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that is by obedience of the gospel message. Brethren, I want you to stop and think for a moment. While I have stated this point in this lesson, it's taken me about 5 minutes. While I have stated these points, 27 people in this world per minute have left this earth. The majority unprepared to meet God. Some of them might have been your neighbor, might have been your co-worker, might have been people that you ran into, people that we call acquaintances, people that we call co-workers, people that we know, people that we've met, but people that never came to know God because we were too busy, because we didn't believe we could do it, because we believed that they would turn us down, because we believed they didn't have any interest, and because, simply put, for lack of a better term, we just really didn't care. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where would any of us be tonight if someone didn't care about me? If somebody didn't care about me to teach me the gospel, to show me the way, to give me the information, to show me how I could gain forgiveness of my sins, to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be brought back into fellowship to God, where would I be tonight? Where would you be? You know where I would be? You know where you would be? You'd be with the millions who are out there groping without a way, without a direction, aimlessly looking for hope. But you know, you're not out there tonight, are you? You're sitting in this nice building. You're sitting in this comfortable building while it rains outside. And many of you know that you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember a statement that Paul made in Romans chapter 1? Do you remember what he said? When he said, I am a debtor to all men. You know who else is a debtor? Me. And you. Because we owe a debt. We owe a debt that we will never be able to pay as long as we live upon this earth. Brethren, can we sit idly by as people go headlong, fast forward into eternity, into destruction, and not lift the proverbial finger to even try to discourage them than show them that there is a better alternative than to die unprepared to meet God? Do we even consider what's at stake? You know, brethren, I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not interested in worrying about a quota system. But I am going to ask you a sober question. I want you to think about this for a moment. When is the last time that you remember that you sat across the table with someone who was not a child of God and opened this book to show them where they need to do and why they need to do it? Let me make it easy. How many in the last year? Brethren, God is taking note. I'm not here as a judge or a jury. I'm not here to tell you how many people that you have to set across the table from every year. But I am here to tell you this. You have a responsibility to try. To try to get people to see the seriousness of this thing called sin. The seriousness of this thing called life. And the serious truth that one day this world's coming to an end. And one day they're going to die. When they go to the grave, nothing can be done at that point. Many people don't believe that. Do you? Do I? Do we care? In verse 3, we learn that precious souls are dying and must be pointed to the way of heaven. Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice that our sins are forgiven, did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way into heaven. Are you a Christian? Have you been saved from your sins and bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20? Have you been bought by the precious, sinless blood of the Lamb, as we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 19? We are to be joyful always. You know, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that my mother and dad taught me about God. I'm glad that they set the best example that they could. No, they weren't perfect. And no, they didn't always say and do the right thing. But one thing they did do right, they did make sure that their sons all went to church, all learned about God, all learned about accountability, all learned that we're accountable beings, all learned that there's a right and there's a wrong. And one of the most important lessons that they taught me, that there is but one standard that all men must adhere to. And it's a book called the Bible. And you know what? That's what all men need to know. Young or old. They need to know that there's a standard. They need to know that there's a factor of accountability. And they need to know that all of us, will give an account. No one will escape. We cannot allow our joy to cause us to lose sight of the plight of others who do not have what we have in Jesus Christ. With our salvation also comes awesome responsibility. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 16. To some instruction given from one apostle evangelist to a young evangelist. In verse 16 he writes, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself," listen to the last part, "and those who hear you." Save yourself and those who hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told that we must take what we learn. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are indebted. We must strive to tell the old, old story. I want to share something with you tonight. Gospel preachers, one of the tasks that we have that comes with our job are funerals. I do not like funerals because I'm an emotional person. But I'm going to tell you something I really have a difficult time doing, and that is preaching a funeral for someone who died without Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that's worse, to preach a funeral for one who had Christ and gave him up and went back into the world. A few years ago, I had the sorry occasion, for the first time since I've been a preacher, to do a funeral over such a situation where a brother died who had been out of duty. I didn't sleep the whole night before the service. What do I say? How do I comfort? How do I give hope where there is no hope? How do I say the thing that I know the truth says and know that it will be comforting to the family? You know what helped me through that? To remember that I'm not the judge. I'm not the jury. And anything that I say or don't say does not change one iota whatever that person did in their life. That record is closed. Those decisions were made. and nothing that I say, nothing that I can do, and nothing that I can pray or cry over can change one thing. But there is a way I can help. I can help those who are in the same condition that this one who died is in, except they have one very great advantage. They still live, and they still breathe, and they can still change. That's the opportunity that we need to remember. You can't help them at the casket. You can't help them when they're fighting for their life in the hospital. You can't help them when they can't have the ability to render obedience. You can't help them then. But before it gets to that point, you can help them. But I'm going to tell you one other little addition I want to make to this. You not only can help them, you must help them. That is a commandment. That is not an option. That is not something that is to take or to leave. That is a responsibility that is as real as Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Every one of us in this room tonight, for the most part, believes that statement. But let me tell you, this statement made that we are to take the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin, that is equally as true. That is equally as true. We must become teachers. We must point the way to heaven. Why? Because Christ did not die for just a select few. Christ died for every man. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says that he tasted death for every man. John 4:42, he's the Savior of the world. In Revelation 5:6-14, Jesus saved all races, all nationalities, all languages of people. We must remember that one soul is precious to God, and one is not more important than another one. In Daniel 12, verse 3, we need to shine as light in heaven. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would you talk to a man who is a homosexual about his relationship to God? Why? Who needs him more? He's in a lifestyle that if he doesn't get out, he's going to die. If he came to your door tomorrow, would you talk to him? What about prostitutes? What about a drug addict? What about an alcoholic? What about a Mormon? A Jehovah's Witness? Do we make judgments that God did not give us the right to make? Do we determine who will hear and who will not hear what God has to say? And do we already act as judge and jury, something that God never gave us to do? Brethren, when you judge that someone won't listen to the gospel, you just stepped into a role that you're way out of your league. That's not our decision to make. I have a saying, and I believe it's true. I have the right to decide for one person in my life to be eternally lost, and that one person is me. Nobody else. Just me. I believe God gave every man the right to reject the gospel for themselves, not for me to do that for them. Brethren, we're not talking about a scorecard. We're not talking about a checklist. You know what we're talking about tonight? We're talking about simple, plain caring about the lost. Brethren, do you understand what it means to be lost for an eternity? Have you ever read anything appealing about hell? Fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Separated from the light. Separated from God for all eternity with no hope of a reprieve. Brethren, how can we see someone headed that way and not care? I want to tell you the truth tonight. Before I was a preacher, I didn't understand that. I didn't consider it. Because you know who I worried about? I worried about me. But you know, thanks be to God that He let me live a little longer. He let me study a little more. And you know what I found out? That I can't just be concerned for Keith. that I must be concerned for others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22? What two commandments does all the law and the prophets hinge upon? To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second likened to it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you want to be loved? Why, Keith, that's a silly question. Of course not. Do you want your neighbor to be loved? Do you want members of your family to be loved? Do you want your co-workers to be loved? Now, brethren, you can't force feed anybody. But can you open the door? Can you bring the conversation up? Can you lead the discussion in a way that the door may be open to give you an opportunity, to give them a chance to ask the question that could open the door for discussion? Can you do that? I'm not only telling you you can. You should be looking for opportunities to do so. The chorus of this song is very telling. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the air back to the right. We have been entrusted with the message of eternal life. The gospel is referred to in light unto our path in Psalm 119 and 105. The bright and morning star is called in Revelation 22 and verse 16. The light of the gospel, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, is the thing that can release man from the blindness of Satan. The only thing that can do that is truth. The only thing that can unblind men from the course of the world is the pure, unadulterated truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, somebody, somewhere, sometime must lead man in that direction. And that somebody is me. The gospel is also a precious message. Why? Paul said in Romans 1:16, it is God's power unto salvation. James 1 verse 21, the Bible says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. The subject matter is Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. It is profitable to mankind. Why? Because every word, every letter, every dot was given by the mind of God. Every scripture is by inspiration. None left. All of it is important for mankind to know. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. They are contained in His Word. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We must guide the erring back to the right. Through the wisdom of the world, the wisdom knew not God. Man cannot find God without direction. He can't do it on his own. Jeremiah 10, 23 says, it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Man is helpless without direction. He needs direction. God expects us to be people who lead men in the path that they need to follow. Let me ask you a question tonight. If not there, where? If we don't lead them to Christ, where are they headed? If not you, who? If I won't do it and you won't do it, let me tell you who will do it. Satan will do it. Every opportunity that we're too busy or we don't have enough ability or we can rationalize anything under the sun, any opportunity that you do not want, Satan will take it every time and he'll be glad that you gave it to him. If not me, who? If not now, when? Well, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to share the gospel with him. When? When you're standing in his casket? When he's fighting for his life in a hospital bed? When he loses his mind and he no longer has the ability to obey? Is that when you'll think about his soul? Every Christian should be a teacher and spreader of the good news of Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to listen to a prayer, part of a prayer of our Lord in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brethren, the problem is not prospects. The problem is not the world in and of itself. The problem is not the inability of teachers. And I guarantee you, the problem isn't the message. What is the problem? I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is called attitude. The problem is called determination. And the problem is a lack of understanding what is at stake. Do you have compassion upon the multitudes who are lost without Christ in our own community here in Beaver Creek? We need to have a love for the lost. We need to be seeking and making the most out of our opportunity to reach those who are lost and on the brink of eternal damnation. What if someone in our life who showed us the way would have the same attitude that I now have for the lost? Again, where would we be? Where would you be? Brethren, where will the church be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now, if the Lord allows the world to last that long? Where will the church be? I want to tell you one place we'll be. Many of you sitting in these pews will not be here, maybe me included. Who will be sitting in our place? Say, I hope our children. You're right, I hope so too. But just them? I want more than them sitting there. Don't you? Brethren, the world won to Christ is not going to be by luck. It's not going to be by intervention of God. It's not going to be coming up with a grand gimmick or organization or something to lead them. You know what's going to convert the world to Christ? The same thing it did in the first century. You know what turned the world upside down for Christ in the first century? Acts 8 verse 4 tells them. When they were persecuted, they went about everywhere preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes I think what we need is an old-fashioned persecution to wake some of us up. We've got it too easy. We've got everything we could have in this country. We've got plenty. We're the wealthiest country on the face of this earth. We've got luxuries, and we've got things that people in foreign countries dream about. And we got it all at the tip of our fingers. And all around us, even in Beaver Creek, Ohio, millions are groping without the gospel. Swiftly they'll reach eternity's night. Swiftly you're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the days are changing to you. How are we using God's precious moment? Shall you reap glory? Shall you reap tears? I'm going to tell you one thing that's going to determine what the answer to that question is. Your love for the lost. Not just how many times you attend services, not how faithfully you contribute, not how faithfully you take of the Lord's Supper, not how good of a husband, how good of a father and wife that you might be. That's all important and that's all needful, and we all need to be doing that. But there's one other little thing that God is going to judge us by, and that is how many people and how many opportunities did we take to share this thing called the saving power of God? This job is not Keith Greer's alone. This job alone is not Mike Kepner's, Jim Pugh, or James Blackaby. This job is a job of the Knollwood Church of Christ in this place. And if you're on the roll, you're a soldier, you're a teacher, and you're responsible. And when we stand before God, one of the questions that every one of us are going to be asked, Keith, did you love the lost? Did you take my truth to them? And did you try? Do you know what the irony of that is? I'm not going to be able to lie about it then. And you want to know the irony? You can't lie about it now either. Because you know. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I beg with you to consider eternity. I beg with you to consider what's at stake. I don't want you to do it to please your mom and dad. I don't want you to do it so everybody here will be happy. I want you to do it because you know that if you don't do it, you're going to be lost. And nobody wants you to be lost. Me, the brethren here, God Himself does not want you to be lost. But remember, If you die, the Lord comes again, and you're not in His family. That's a choice that you made. And that's what you'll have to deal with when you stand before Him. You know the routine. Hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized. You've heard it 1,000 times. I can't say it any different. I can't say it any plainer. And if I could obey the gospel for you, I'd get in the baptistry tonight and do it. But I can't. You got to do it for yourself. If you're here and you know there's things in your life that's amiss, you know there's things you need to clean up, you know there's things you need to get straight, quit fighting with God. Quit fighting with yourself. Get your act together spiritually. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. Admit it. Correct it. Do better. And help all of us to do better together. Brethren, we're in this together. The job of helping the gospel be preached in Beaver Creek is something that we all are in together. We all need to work to the best of our ability. You help me, I'll try to help you, and God will help all of us. And may God help us to understand the serious nature that we have of being messengers of truth, preachers of righteousness, and laborers in a field that is white, the harvest, as together we stand and sing.